Well, good morning.
Good morning.
I am so blessed to be here with you, and I thank Nan for giving me the opportunity every time that we get to come together as sisters and just fellowship, worship in the Word of God. There's nothing better. So let's start with a prayer this morning before we get started. Precious Father God in heaven, we are so very thankful for everything you are and everything you have done and your grace and mercy that you show every single day in our lives. I thank you for this time we have in your word. We ask that your spirit will be the one that is just speaking through me and speaking to every heart. Open up our hearts and minds, our understanding, whatever it is that you want us to learn today. I just pray that we will hear those words and that you will guide and direct us in our lives and that we may produce beautiful fruit through the power of the Spirit in our lives. And thank you for joy that you give us every single day in your mighty love. In Jesus' name, amen. Joy. Doesn't that word just bring a smile to your lips? Can you hear joy? Today, I want us to talk about the joyful life. This is not a typo. I know joyful is spelled differently, but I'm using a modifier here. And there's a reason why I am calling it the joyful life, and we'll see in a minute why. When I was thinking about the different things that bring joy to everyone, whether no matter what your belief system is, no matter what culture you are living in, there are certain things that bring joy to people all over the world. Here are some of the things I came up with. A wedding. Does that not bring joy? How about the birth of a child? Now this one has brought me so much joy. And this, she's 23 years old now. She looks a lot different. But what joy. Certainly our family and our friends bring us joy. Maybe an accomplishment, a goal reached. This is her at 22, graduating from college. How about our animals? All shapes and sizes, right? They bring us joy, and we cannot forget the canines. Have you ever seen the videos on YouTube? Don't they crack you up? I love dog videos. I think that a new home can bring us joy. Maybe a new old car. A classic, right? Can bring joy. A vacation. Oh, maybe a swimming with the dolphins. That would be joyful. Sometimes just a simple hug from a loving friend. It brings joy. And for some people, joy comes just a bowl of mint chocolate chip ice cream. That's all it takes for a little bit of joy. We use joy in our language a lot. We jump for joy. We shout for joy. We name our children joy, and we ingest joy. We dance for joy. We are full of joy. And then, of course, there is the great news, the good news of great joy, which is Jesus Christ. If I were to ask you for a definition of joy, you might come up with something similar to what Webster has said. Webster said that joy is an emotion evoked by well-being, success, good fortune, the prospect of possessing what one desires, state of happiness, a source or cause of delight. That's valid, right? That's a good definition. But I wonder, is there a definition that transcends that one? The Word of God mentions joy or rejoice, which is the verb form of joy, more than 400 times throughout the whole Word of God. So that's a pretty important word. It's mentioned that many times. And can a biblical definition transcend man's definition? Is there something maybe a little deeper, a deeper kind of joy that we can have that the Bible talks about? Well, in John 15, verse 11, Jesus, speaking to his disciples, he says, "These things I've spoken to you, so my joy may be in you, and your joy may be full." Right here, Jesus is saying, I want you to have my joy, and you can have my joy, and your joy can be full. And that word full, it's plero, from the Greek, plero, and it means filled, literally filled to the full, cram, gorge, complete, abundant, room for nothing more. It's like that Thanksgiving dinner that someone eats and there's not even room for ice cream. There's always room for ice cream. Somewhere in the cracks and crevices. No, not this room. There's not even room for ice cream. That's pretty impressive, is it not? But as you look at this verse, it says these things, by the way, this is where I get the joy full life. But when it says these things, we have to ask ourselves, what things? We can't really start writing on the verse, can we? And know what Jesus is talking about. So we have to go back to the beginning, and I'd like you to please open your Bibles to John 15. And this is kind of right in the middle of a section of scripture where Jesus is instructing his disciples. He knows his time has come. He's going to be leaving earth very shortly. He's going to be going to the cross. And of course, what is Jesus doing? Jesus, the whole time he was on earth, was all about obeying his Father and loving other people. And here's Jesus knowing he's going to die, and he's spending all this time instructing his disciples and giving them final instructions of where he goes. Before he gets to chapter 15, in chapter 13, he washes their feet. In chapter 14, he tells them, "I've overcome the world, my peace I'm going to give you." He tells them, "I'm sending the Holy Spirit." Chapter 16, he tells them more about the Holy Spirit. Chapter 17, he prays to God the Father, a beautiful prayer. If you have time this next week, I encourage you to read that section of scripture and just see how encouraged you will be. John 13 through 17. If you can read the whole book, that's even better. So let's start with John 15, 1. And you are probably very familiar with this passage. Jesus, they left the upper room where they were, and Jesus was giving instructions. And he said, "Let's leave from here." And they go down the hill into the valley. And Jesus, the perfect teacher, the visual teacher, right away, he sees an object lesson that he can use. And they are in a vineyard. There are all these beautiful grapes growing. And so right away, he's going to give them an object lesson to teach them what he wants them to know. Verse 1, chapter 15. "I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, cleanses it, so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you." I want us just to stop for a moment. By the way, there are so many great principles that come out of this chapter. I had to be very disciplined to not stop and talk about everyone, but with my goal today, we need to get to verse 11. So I can't go into all the doctrines that come out of this passage. So understand, I'm going to hit some of them real quick. Jesus wants them to see him as the vine with God the Father, the relationship between the two, as the vine dresser and the farmer. And then he wants them to understand that those that are in him, if we're in Christ, we are believers, right? So he's talking about believers that they can bear fruit. Now, very quickly, when it says that it does not bear fruit, he takes away. In the original language, what that actually means is to lift up. It would happen in the wintertime or maybe after a storm. The branches would fall on the ground. They're on the ground, they're not getting the sun, they're not getting the light, they're not getting the nutrients they need. So what the farmer would do is lift up that branch. If all they had were rocks, then they'd use rocks. Now if you ever go to a vineyard, you see they're all tied together. They're tied up off the ground. So if there's a branch in him that's not producing fruit, he tries to lift it up closer to the source of the sun, S-O-N, the nutrients that will help that branch produce fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes so it will bear more fruit. That's a cleansing process. The farmer is going to get rid of the bugs, the disease. Have you ever pruned plants at home? Any of you? If you notice that after you, sometimes you can cut back some healthy areas, don't you? But you do just, you cut it just the right area, and then when it all goes back, it's fuller and more beautiful. So sometimes the pruning process that God does in our lives, maybe it's to produce more fruit even though there was healthy fruit already being produced, but he wants you to go deeper. He wants more. And so that's sometimes when the trials come. Understand that's for more fruit. That's for our benefit. We can talk about that all day. So let's continue. Actually, I want to mention one more thing before we go to the next verse. Whenever I read a passage of scripture, I cannot help but think of other passages that connect. And since we, the disciples, didn't have the full scriptures, but we do. So as I was reading this, something immediately popped in my mind when he's talking about fruit and really in relation to joy. Because we're going to make some point of joy. There's another passage of scripture, very famous passage of scripture, well known, that talks about joy as a fruit. Can anyone tell me? Galatians 5:22-23. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, goodness, self-control. What we now know, the disciples didn't know at that time, is that fruit comes from where? The Spirit. So as we read this passage now, based on what we know, we have to keep in mind that the way this fruit is produced in our lives is through the Holy Spirit. Now we get to go to verse 4. And I'm going to spend a little bit of time in this verse. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. In case you didn't get what I said before, let me get a little more specific, Jesus said. I am the vine, like I said. You are the branches. So now you can understand exactly. Jesus is really good. He'll make a point now. Make it again. Make sure you do it. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So we know right away that apart from Jesus, we're not going to bear the spiritual fruit of joy, are we? But did you notice something that kind of sticks out as we read this? You notice the word abide is mentioned 4 times in that verse? In this passage, in this section of scripture, it's mentioned 11 times. Whenever a word is mentioned that often, John is saying this is pretty important. So I want us to look at the word abide. In the Greek, that's meno, M-E-N-O. It's a simple little word. And that word has various meanings and various uses. in the New Testament, it is to reside, remain, dwell. So one of the uses is where you live, where you dwell, where you hang out, where you put your feet at night. That's one of the uses of abide. Another use of abide, when it talks about remain, is a state or condition. Do you remember the verse in Corinthians that says, these remain faith, hope, and love? Mm-hmm. Or when he tells the disciples, if I want him, John, to remain until I come back, what's that to you? That's a state or condition. That's the second use in the New Testament. But the third use, John uses mostly. He uses it a lot. And the third one, which I love the way that Spiros Soteriotis puts it. So I'm going to read exactly what he says about the third use, which is what is used here. Because I think it opens up to us a little more about what abiding means. He says, this is the relation in which one person or thing stands with another. Mainly, to remain in or with someone, to be and remain united with him, one with him in heart, mind, and will. So when you're abiding, you are one with Jesus in heart, mind, and will. It's not just where you're living, it's where you're existing. This is a fellowship verse. This verse is all about fellowship. It's where we settle in. It's where we stay. It's where we live. We sink deeper in. We fellowship in. And one of the greatest examples I thought of comes from a trip that we took years ago to Australia. Jean was so gracious, invited us to go and minister at youth camp. One of the best trips we ever had in our lives. And we fell in love with Australia. The church, the people at the church were fantastic. Just the Australian people. What an amazing time at camp. We have so many stories from that. Those 2 weeks we had in Australia. We stayed a couple of extra days afterwards, and one of the things we did was go to the zoo. And when they found out we were from America, the lady that was taking care of the koala enclosure, she opened the gate and took us back inside, behind the zoo, let us actually touch the mama koala there. And we weren't allowed to take pictures so they wouldn't get startled, but what we basically saw was this. The mama and her baby. And as that mama moved around the tree, that baby clung to that mama. Didn't move from that mama. Was so connected with that mama. Wasn't going anywhere. She was abiding with that mama. And another great example from Australia. The Joey and the mama and the pout. Is that not abiding? We don't ever lose our salvation. We don't lose our position. But we can break fellowship, disconnect from the source of our joy, which is Jesus. And so abiding means staying connected, staying fellowshipping with him, in him, sinking deeper in who he is. And as we said just a little bit ago, that we know the only way we can do this is through the Spirit. Now, I know you're all very well taught in follow Jean's ministry, but I want to just quickly review the four basic commands. The word says so much about the Spirit. And that's another whole subject we can get into. But just a review, because we need to talk about this first subject. He's our helper, our guide. God sent him. Jesus left, the Spirit came. And we need to remind ourselves of this every day. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 4:30, this is sin. We grieve the Spirit with sin. The beauty of that is 1 John 1:9 tells us what? If we confess our sins, he is faithful. He He's just. He will forgive us and cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness. Do not quench the Spirit. In the context, these are sins of omission. This is shutting down the flame of the Spirit, smothering that flame in our lives, not following His leading, not following the commands that God has laid out for us. We have sins of commission, sins of omission. The Spirit is a flame that burns brightly in our lives, but we can smother His influence. Walk by means of the Spirit. This is a life of faith. It's a life of trusting in God, trusting the Spirit will do what God says He'll do. It's a life of focus. It's a life of allowing the Spirit to lead us and guide us. And being filled with the Spirit is a passive voice in that verse. Allowing the Spirit is that humility, that submission to the Spirit. He's the one that controls. He's the one that guides. He's the one that leads. And He also, what does the Spirit fill us with? The fruit. The Spirit fills us with the fruit of the Spirit, which is Jesus. Jesus is the fruit of the Spirit. He doesn't just possess it. He is the fruit of the Spirit. That's His character. And so for us to abide in Jesus, we have to be filled with the Spirit. We have to walk with the Spirit. We have to make sure we keep really close tabs on our sin and make sure we're following what God has called us to do. We can only do that by knowing more of the Word. And that's what we're doing this morning. We're learning more of the Word so we can have more joy and we can have more fruit in our lives. By the way, that word meno is an active imperative, which means it's a command. An active voice means we need to choose to do it. We have to fulfill the action. So in our free will, God is saying, abide in me. I'm commanding you to abide in me. The thing I want to say just very briefly about His commands, when God gives us a command, there's two ways you can look at it. A bunch of rules that He just wants to lord over us, or life-giving instruction that brings in this evil world that we're surrounded with every day, brings us the fruit of the Spirit. Shows us how to live, gives us comfort and peace and wisdom. His commands are from His love. He knows what we're facing every day, and He said, the only way you're going to get through it, I know what it's going to take. Here's what you've got to do. And start with abiding in me. Start your day abiding in me. But it's got to be an active, intentional choice that we make. He's not finished with abide, so let's go to verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Now this verse is not as controversial as it may seem. There are different ways this has been interpreted, but you have to look at Scripture in the whole, don't we? You can't just take one verse and try to interpret it. So, we already know He's talking to believers. We also know that John already told them earlier in chapter 10, or Jesus actually told them, but it's in John 10, I give them eternal life, they shall never perish. Ever. Never. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who's given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of His hand. We are double-handed. We have God the Father and God the Son holding us We will never perish. We cannot lose our salvation. Romans 8, 30 and 31, nothing can separate you from the love of God. There's nothing you can ever do to lose your salvation. So this is not a loss of salvation verse. It must mean something else. We also know from Corinthians, Paul, 1 Corinthians 3:13, each one's work will become evident. The fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If anyone's work survives, they will receive a reward. If the work is burned, they will suffer loss, but yet will be saved. So I love how Dr. Earl Ronmacher, in his commentary puts it. Not abiding in Christ has serious consequences. The person is cast out as a branch, indicating loss of fellowship. The person is withered, indicating loss of vitality. No food. The person is burned, indicating loss of reward. Reward. That's what that verse is saying. Cast out, loss of fellowship. Withered, loss of vitality. Burned, loss of reward. Verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. I love this verse. Because basically, the promise here is that when we take in the Word of God, when we learn the Word of God, and we learn more about what His will is, then we will be praying His will, and we will have an effective prayer life. We will see prayers being answered all the time. Because we're going to pray according to His will. And the thing is, if you want effective prayer, you need to be praying what God would have you pray. But how do you know what that is if you don't know what God says? And the only way we know what God says is what? In His Word. In His Word. So His Word is abiding in us. Isn't that so amazing? That the Word became flesh. What's the Word? It's Jesus. Right? Do you know what a privilege it is for us to have the Word of God in us? And to know the mind of Christ, that we can actually have a beautiful, effective Christian life? We are so privileged. And I think so often we don't take full advantage of it. We get apathetic. We get distracted. We don't have a conscious plan that I will take in the Word today. I will spend time with God. I will not be distracted. I will not spend my time on social media. I'll spend a limited time on social media. I'm going to spend more time with Jesus today than with all the things the world is feeding me. And the world's diet is toxic. Just turn on the television and you know that. But the Word of God is pure and true and beautiful and nourishing to our souls. Romans 12:2. Don't be conformed to the world. Be transformed by renewing your mind. That you can prove, test, what the will of God is. That which is good, acceptable, and perfect. Then we pray in the will of God. Jesus is the best example of that, is He not? Verse 8. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. So bearing fruit brings glory to God, and it's a witness. We've been called to be ambassadors. Do people see fruit?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Do they see it in us? We need to ask ourselves. Are people seeing fruit in my life. And fruit is not just for us. Fruit is to be shared. My grandfather was a citrus farmer. Rows, rows, and rows of citrus trees. He didn't keep all the fruit to himself. He picked the fruit and he shared it. And we need to keep that in mind. Our fruit isn't to be kept to ourselves. It's to be shared with other people. We're ambassadors for Christ. Verse 9. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Just that abide again. Now, interesting, Spyrosoniadis, in his New Testament word study, this is still that third use, but he says the way this is structured, this is equivalent to remaining steadfast, persevering in. So if you look at this abide in my love, remain steadfast in. When we had the accident, those first 3 months in the hospital, do you know what God kept bringing to my mind constantly? His love. When I went through cancer, he constantly brought hope to my mind. But he kept saying, I love you. Don't forget, I love you. You don't have to question my love. I gave you the greatest gift of love in my son. There's no greater gift. And no matter what you're going through, no matter what you're facing, I love you. And don't ever forget it. And I will tell you, I abided in his love. As I learned how to breathe again, as I learned how to deal with quadriplegic life, I was so thankful for his love. And I would lay at night, when I couldn't sleep many nights, just meditating on who my God is and all that his love has brought to me. And the level of appreciation that he built in your soul is intense and beautiful and amazing in the midst of really hard stuff. He's saying, abide in my love, but here's how you do it. What does he say in verse 10? Keep my commandments. You know, Jesus had told them already in chapter 14 that if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And if anyone loves me, he'll keep my word. My Father will love him. We will come and make our abode with him. Isn't that beautiful? We abide in his love by keeping his commandments. So what's the greatest commandment? The greatest commandment, Matthew. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Not part of it. All your soul. All your mind. Another translation, another verse also says all your strength. With everything we've got, that's the kind of love we should have for God. Do we have a reason to love God? Well, we love because he first loved us. He even gives us the ability to love him. It comes from him. What's the next thing that's in that passage of scripture after the first commandment was the second? Love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus takes it a step further in this John 13, also in this chapter. Love one another as I have loved you. Whoa. Do we do that? Do we love each other? And you will prove that you're my disciples. The world will see that you're my disciples. That you're love for one another. Isn't that challenging? It challenges me. We should be full of love for each other. We should be, the way we interact with other people, other believers, should be in love. Abide in His love. Keep my commandments. So what does abiding look like? What we've looked at so far. Abiding looks like this. Walking in the Spirit. It's a life of focus and faith. How many of you like to watch the Olympics or any sporting event? How about anyone ever learn a musical instrument? Learning to cook? When we decide to do something, we make a plan. We decide to get in shape or lose weight. We come up with a plan. We intentionally decide this is what we're going to do. If we want to abide, we need to come up with a plan. We need to be intentional. Every day we need to say, today, this is what I need to do. I need to spend time with God and His Word. I need to focus on Jesus. I need to seek His will. Spending time with God is so important because when you spend time with Him, you're praying. When you meditate on His Word, you look at how it works in your life. I can't tell you how many times I've had to just meditate on His Word and how that's been such a balm for my soul. Just, you know how you have balms when you get an ache or a hurt? The Word of God has been such a balm for my soul as I walk through some really hard things. We seek His will and then we do it. We desire to do it. This is kind of saying the same thing. Living obediently by applying His truths. This is what the abiding life looks like. And what does it lead to? It leads to verse 11. These things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you, your joy may be full. I did a word study on joy. The word for joy is, I can't say it like you did. It's hara. It's a guttural. But I don't have the guttural because I don't have much throat anymore after the accident. But it's C-H-A-R-A. Other people pronounce it chara. But I have the benefit of learning from a Greek. So hara sounds so much better. And the root word, ha, which is C-H-A-R or X-A-R in the Greek lettering, is a root word for these other words. Rejoice, give thanks, forgive, gift, embrace. Those all use the exact same root word as joy, hara. And so as the experts and theologians do word studies, they look at history of the word. They look at the relationship between words. They're called the cognates, the etymology, all those things in German. And here's the definition they came up with for joy. And I think it's my favorite that I've ever heard. Because of the connection between those root words, joy is the awareness of God's grace and favor. Joy is grace recognized. We have joy because of grace. We rejoice because of grace. And with this definition, the more grace you recognize that God has given you in your life, the more joy. Does that make sense?
Yes.
I love that. So this kind of joy, it's not based on circumstances. It's more than being hooked on a feeling. Right? It's a well-being. It's a sense of peace, contentment, well-being. It's an appreciation for everything that you have through the grace of God. And what is that? Everything that we have.
Yep.
Right? So the root of joy is really gratefulness. Right? I just love that. Because I have to tell you, and I think all of you can attest, you've had times in your life when you're going through rough stuff, but in the midst of it, God has brought you His joy. And the way that you have that joy is being thankful and grateful for all God does, for His presence, and His presence is fullness of joy, for His provision, for His love, for His mercy, for His forgiveness, for His grace. So if joy is grace recognized, there are a lot of areas in which we can joy in, right? And I just want to mention really quick five. And I have verses with them. Joy and salvation. We have a living hope. We have inheritance, imperishable, undefiled, it will not fade away. It's just waiting for us in heaven. Peter never lost his awe of salvation, or Paul, and we certainly should not. And I am daily thankful to God for my salvation. And I have developed an even deeper, more emotional appreciation for my salvation as I have gotten older and grown and gone through tough stuff. The day in the van, immediately after the accident, I was by myself because Kurt was helping Lauren as she was passing out and she couldn't see. I was there with myself and I knew I was dying. And there was this joyous anticipation. I was going to see Jesus. And I even said that because I was praying, of course, right away. I said, any moment I'm going to see you, I've known you all these years on earth, and now I get to see you face to face. So in the midst of the sadness of saying goodbye to my husband and my daughter not seeing him anymore, there was a joyous anticipation that comes from God. Joy and salvation. When you're going through a hard time, stop and just think about your salvation. And it really does help you as you're facing whatever you're facing. Because you have so much to be thankful for. I love this verse. Joy in His Word. Your words were found and I ate them. Your words became a joy to me, the delight of my heart. I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. Jeremiah. Does the Word of God bring you joy? What are some of the ways in which the Word brings us joy? His promises, right? The principles of His Word. How about leading and guiding of His Word? How about just knowing more about our God? You know, read the Psalms and you cannot come away without intense joy when you learn about our God. There are things that rob us of our joy. And I'll talk about that just in a second. But we find ourselves in those times, we have so much that we can focus on. They can bring us joy. We have joy in faith. Though you don't haven't seen Him, you love Him. Though you don't see Him now, you believe in Him. And you have joy when you have music to back it up. You have lovely musical interlude of joy. We rejoice with joy that's inexpressible and filled with glory. When I was a child, we used to go camping all the time. My dad, 6'3", lean muscle, he wasn't a football player, he was very strong. He worked with his hands, blue collar kind of guy, a woodsman. He knew everything about the woods. He grew up in the forest, and he knew everything there was to know about hunting, fishing, camping. Everything. So we would go camping all the time. one of our camping trips, it was that time when the moon was a sliver, so at night it's really dark. And every night before we would go to bed, we would have to go and take care of business, so we wouldn't have to get up in the middle of the night. And so my dad took me out into the forest with my campsite. It was very dark. And I'm right here, he's on my left side holding my hand, and he's got a flashlight in his left hand. We're walking along, and we hear this rustling in the bushes. And my dad, and it was truly from, my dad was here as far as carry, like 3 feet. He shines his flashlight, and right there, in the bushes, clear as could be, is a mountain lion. Mm-hmm. Now, my dad's a woodsman and a hunter, and my hand was in my dad's hand. My dad had big hands, and he was holding my hand. And I was not afraid, because my dad held me. My father was between me and the lion, and whatever it would take to protect me, my dad would do it. Our father's between us and the lion. Fortunately, the lion got freaked out by the light and took off. So even my dad didn't have to pull out his gun or do anything. But I always remember that. I had complete faith in my dad. Not even questioning at all. We have a father that is worthy of complete faith and trust. When we start freaking out and start panicking about something, we are not trusting God. One teacher said, faith is just not panicking. I think that could be true. We also have joy and hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. This last week, a very dear friend went to be with Jesus. Nadine Bishop. Fortunately, I got to see her in the hospital when she was in Phoenix twice before she went back up to the mountain. We sang songs. We praised God. We fellowshiped together. And when I heard about Nadine, through the tears, there was joy. Because I'm not grieving like those who have no hope. She had the ultimate healing, and she was experiencing the ultimate joy. And I guarantee you, Nadine Bishop was up there singing, praising God, and laughing with her beautiful smile and laughter that's so contagious, and enjoying every second in the presence of our Savior. Joy in trials. This one's the hard one. This is the hard one. In this you greatly rejoice. But now for a little while necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though tested, may result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Peter's writing to believers who are being persecuted. I love how James says, oh, consider it all joy. For your faith trials. But why? Because there's purpose and there's a plan. And we trust God's plan. And why does God allow it? Because by testing your faith, you develop endurance, steadfastness, perseverance. Because this life can be hard. And this life is full of a lot of hard stuff. And God knows that. When God lets us go through a trial, He has so much purpose behind it. And more than just one, usually. There are so many different purposes that are accomplished through that trial. And it's not easy to go through it. But the thing is, we don't have to go through it by ourselves. We put our burdens on Him. He wants to take us through it. And the beauty of it, this is the thing that always amazes me, He gives us the power of the Spirit. He gives us the word. He gives us the means by which to go through trial, and then he rewards us for letting him do what he does. Only God. So this kind of joy is a kind of happiness. It doesn't depend on what happens. Right? That's joy in trials. Who's the other than Jesus in the New Testament, who would you say is one of the greatest examples of joy in trials? Apostle Paul?
Yeah.
Acts 16, he's just been beaten, he and Silas both, beaten with rods, bloodied, bruised, maybe some cracked bones, a lot of pain. They're beaten several times with rods. And what are they doing at midnight? They're singing and praying. They're praising God. Paul tells the Philippians in chapter 4, rejoice always. But notice when he always talks about, not always, when he talks about rejoice, there's something else that usually is in that threesome. Rejoice, pray, thank you. Pray, and everything give thanks. Pray, give thanks, rejoice. And he tells us also in chapter 4 of Philippians, I've learned to be content. I've learned to be content. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. The joy of the Lord is my strength. That's where our strength comes from. You may be familiar with Charles Spurgeon. He was a theologian years ago. He says, we're too prone to engrave our trials in marble and write our blessings in sand. Is that not good? We should be writing our blessings in marble. That brings us joy. But there are things that can rob us of our joy. Now, it can be something as simple as this. We have a beautiful new hairstyle, and the reaction's not what we hoped for. I personally like long hairdo. I can't remember y'all. I think that might rob that long of the joy for a moment. But we do let things rob us of our joy, don't we? Three basic categories I call joy robbers. The first one is sin. We've talked about that. The solution? Confess. 1 John 1:9. Walk by the Spirit. Galatians 5:16-25. Be filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18. Renew our minds. Unfortunately, we all sin. I hate that. It's just the reality of having a sin nature. It's horrible and ugly and awful, and I hate it. And it can rob me of my joy. But I've got a beautiful God that says, confess it. Get up. You fell down. Okay. Get back up. We are spiritual Olympians, ladies. We are. We have a race to run with endurance. We got to finish the course. First, the people who made it to the Olympics don't fall down and stay down. They get back up. And they keep going. But our next joy robber is not going to want you to do that. Because the second joy robber is our enemy. Satan. He wants us to stay down. He wants us to be discouraged, angry, bitter, depressed, frustrated, doubtful. He's a roaring lion in the bushes, seeking who he can pounce on and devour. But we're told, resist him, he'll flee from you. Greater is he in you than he in the world. We have the power of the indwelling God inside of us. Do you know how huge that is? The sovereign God of the universe. In your meditations, if you really think about God, which we cannot really fully comprehend him, and the immensity of who our God is, and his power, and his wisdom and his omniscience, and that he loves us, and that he has given us all these gifts, and that we have access to his power through the Holy Spirit. This guy has no power in our lives. And he tries to rob us of our joy. We can't let him do it. We've got to put on the armor of God every single day. And if we drop our armor, foolishly, sometimes we do, we drop the shield of faith. Why do we drop the shield of faith? That's going to take care of all those arrows that he's trying to pierce our hearts with, but we do. Pick it back up. The sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. Just whenever Satan, whenever doubt, whenever you come into your mind, you go to the Word of God. You apply the Word of God. You claim the Word of God. You claim His promise. You say, I know that's not true. Feelings are very real, but they are not always reliable. Our sister pastor said that recently. That's so true. Claim prayer. And then, this is a big one. Our third is the world. We can't get out of this one. Unless we leave the world. The world can be systems of the world. It can be finances. It can be health. It can be loss of job, loved ones. It can be distractions. We live in a world of so many distractions. There are some people I talk to, I can't have a conversation with them without them constantly being looking on the phone. Every time there's a new notification, we're sitting there talking, and the next thing, oh, now all of a sudden they're having a conversation with somebody else who's not even there. We're so easily distracted. What happened when we didn't have that before? That thing that person wanted to tell us was obviously not that important. Or they could have given us a phone call. I have no problem with social media. I'm on social media. It's a great tool. I have a 23-year-old daughter. Of course I'm on social media. And nieces and nephews and all of those things. I think it's great. But we have to be really careful. Because we can get distracted. You know, some of the, to me, one of the biggest joy robbers in the world can be other people. People can be the greatest joy, and they can also be the deepest pain. And we can't get away from that either. People can rob us of our joy. People can say mean things to us. Or about us. People can slander us. Untrue things that aren't even true. That can rob us of our joy. And I actually, oftentimes when things happen, maybe it's a person that's extremely negative. Everything is negative. Just being around them just brings you down. I actually will say, when situations happen, or if someone is doing that, I am not going to let this rob me of my joy. I should say that. I say it out loud. I'm not going to let this rob me of my joy. It makes me focus. Refocus on Him. And that is one of the many solutions the Word of God gives us. Lay aside every encumbrance, the burdens, and the sin which easily entangles us. Let us run with endurance the race set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. When we find ourselves losing our joy, we need to refocus. And where do we focus? Abiding in Christ. Abiding in Him. It makes such a difference. And we have to make a conscious decision to do that. The Christian life is a choice. Joy becomes a choice. Here are the results of the abiding. These are just some. There are many results of the abiding life, but these are the ones from the passage. We bear spiritual fruit. All kinds of fruit. Not just joy, but joy is a fruit of the Spirit. His word abiding in us leads to effective prayers that are answered. Because we pray according to his will. Doesn't that give you joy? Mm-hmm. Effective prayer? Mm-hmm. We abide in his love when we keep his commandments. We remain steadfast, persevering in his love when we keep his commandments. Mm-hmm. And this leads to a life full to the brim of his joy. And the more we grow in his word, the more joy, the more love. And the more joy we have, the more we share that joy with other people. The more love we experience, the more love we can give to other people. The more peace and patience and kindness and gentleness we can share with other people. And we can enjoy the joy for life. And here's the recipe. J for Jesus, love the Lord with all your heart, soul, and mind. O for others, love each other as I've loved you. Y for you, abide in him, and may your joy, his joy be in you, and your joy be full. Now I think I've spent all the time I have, and a lovely song that I could have shown you.
We have plenty.
Do you guys want to see this? I would love to show you this song. What I'd like to do is just pray first, and then it has words with it. If you want to sing, you can. If not, you just want to just enjoy the words that are in the song, that's fine too, but I'll just get out of the way and let you enjoy it. But let's go ahead and close in prayer. Precious Father, we thank you that we can have the joy of Jesus in our lives. Thank you that you have taught us so beautifully in your word how to live a life that can bring us joy and the fruit of the Spirit. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. Apart from him, I don't even know how we would live. Thank you for Jesus, our salvation. Thank you for you. We just praise your name. May I praise you with my life. May I praise you with my voice. May your praises ring from all I am, a tribute all day long. May I praise you with my song. May I tell your mighty deeds, how your love has rescued me, how my world is brightened by your light, no darkness left to see. For I have felt the beauty of your face, and I've seen your all-amazing grace. Your word has given me a light to show the way, so I can feel your deepest joy through every day. Thank you. Thank you. We love you. Thank you for this time. We praise your name with all we have. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.